In the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 3 to 9, but we'll start in verse 1 for the sake of context, as we're going to look at the conversion of Saul. So, in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we will read there all the way through verse 9. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for this beautiful day in which I have the privilege to open your word and learn from it. That's such a simple thing, but at the same time requires such an amazing portion of your power, of your unlimited grace and your unlimited power. Fill me, Lord, to speak the word, and fill all of us to hear the word of the Spirit and to hear his voice. Father, we desire to learn with our spirits today. Bless us, Lord, and prepare our hearts for the fellowship and for the preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. We saw over there in John 3:8 last time, the wind bloweth where it listeth. The word listeth meaning pleases or chooses. The wind blows wherever it wants to go, blows in any direction it wants to go. And the Lord said, and thou hearest the sound thereof. There's more to that verse, but that is, as sometimes I just grab pieces like that just to meditate and just continue having it in my mind and my heart for many months. The wind bloweth whatever what it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. And so in the same way, and I use that scripture, and again, in order to see this, again, because as we stated when we studied verses 1 and 2, there is a contrast here, a contrast about the things that happened simultaneously in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch through Philip, and in at the same time what is happening with Saul at this moment. That as the chapter 8 we saw, we study about Philip's ministry to Samaria, and then going to the eunuch, and then going to other places and preaching all the way until he from Exodus to Caesarea. At the same time, all that is happening on this side, we have Saul, and at the beginning of chapter 8, it noted on Saul that he was making havoc of the church. And you know, and so now when it starts in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and Saul, and we looked at what it does, it gives us a contrast, which we should read it, but Saul, because it jumps back to Saul. And so we see some things that are in contrast. And again, this goes in the context or the flow of thought of Luke as he's transmitting this to Theophilus. That's the context in which we have to look at it, because that is the context in which we see that in the scriptures. And that is learning the word. That Again, we have the account of Saul speaking his testimony in chapter 22 of the book of Acts, and in chapter 26. But again, here Luke is telling us the testimony of what happened to Saul. Later on, Saul tells his testimony to a mob of Jews that wanted to kill him in chapter 22. But in chapter 26, he tells his testimony to King Agrippa as presenting his defense about the way or what he believes. And so we see through all of these the ministry of the Spirit, as it was the Spirit who led Philip to go to Samaria, and it was the Spirit that helped them in Samaria, and it was the Spirit that told them, join thyself to the chariot, and it was the Spirit that took him from when he baptized the eunuch and took him away from him. It was the Spirit. And again, we have, again, we must not look sight of that fact or part of the context as well. And so we saw last time that in verse 3, the Saul journey. And when he was near Damascus, and we saw several things that happened there, the Lord encountered him as he's going to Damascus. A great light, a light from heaven. At noonday, he keeps saying, at midday, he keeps saying, we understand that, you know, at 12 o'clock is when it's hottest the most, when the sun is, and the light and the bright is great. Well, this light that came unto him was greater than the brightness of the sun. He calls this to King Agrippa the glory of that revelation, the glory of that light. And so the heavenly vision in 26:19. And then we saw, this is where we stop in verse 4, in Acts 9, verse 4. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, verse 4. He fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And these things usually, you know, we read them, you know, it's again the conversion of Saul, you know, I'm very careful with preachers that says, you know, I can jump anywhere and preach it. Very careful about that. Because yes, he can do that, but I don't think the Spirit's going to do it. But any preacher can do that. And I remember my lesson about that. The lesson that the Lord taught me about that, confronting me about that. And so you have to be very careful, because again, this is something that, you know, everybody has, you know, it's in as far as there are movies about this text or context, possibly there are so many things about it, we're so familiar with this. What can I learn from it? I mean, I already know it, and we know what it says. And we then, therefore, we don't stop to meditate and think about even the questions that are asked to him. We don't think of him about those, we answering those questions. Example, and this is in the matter of meditating on the scriptures. When the Lord says, why persecutest thou me? Well, this was a man, again, Saul, that he thought he was serving God and persecuting Christians, and the Lord is telling him, and we looked at that union with Christ, you know, that because he was doing it unto the Christians, the Lord is saying, you're doing it to me, you're not doing it to them, you're doing it to me. So we don't think sometimes on that context, you know, if people in churches would think that way, you know, if I speak against ill or evil against someone in the church, a brother or sister, you know, I'm speaking evil of Christ. We don't, you know, we like the union with Christ as far as from Christ to me. We united in Christ. But we don't think about others united in Christ, you know. But, you know, in speaking, you know, things, you know, or even persecuting, if you would say, with words or intents, you know, other people in the congregation, you know, and the Lord one day will say, why did you persecute me? And you know, and again, it is the Lord of glory that appears unto Saul. And so, in a sense, you know, this is how he told him, why persecutest thou me? I think if today would say, who do you think you are to come against me? Who do you think you are to speak evil of another brother in Christ? Who do you think you are to think evil of another brother or sister in Christ. I mean, because it requires some gall to think that we know that we can judge the heart of somebody. You know, and so that is the fruit of meditation in getting into the text in the simpleness, you know. I do ask the Lord that He may enlarge my heart. I go into things about theology and doctrine that I feel like everybody's so smart and I can barely hang on to learning anything. And I ask Him, you know, enlarge my heart to understand. You know, give me the capacity. That what that means. Give me the capacity to understand wisdom. I don't have it. You know, people start talking about things and all kinds of different things, and I just struggle with it. And I struggle, but I stay in the struggle, and I keep praying to the Lord, because I just don't have that mental intellect, you know, capacity to get into some of the things of theology. Although I get into those. And so that's when we meditate in the scriptures, we immerse. When it means something. Otherwise, we read the account and like, well, you know, I learned about that. You know, I suppose, you know, God can do that. But we don't think about, you know, the Lord has given us light, meaning understanding. And when we talk about the scriptures, this is great understanding, great light. And so, what are we doing with that light? Very important. In verse 5, and He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, I just want to make a quick, some people say, you know, in the text, you know, whether it be in the language or in one copy or another copy, the word Lord shouldn't be capitalized, it just should be "sir." And so, because I was supposed to know, there's so much stuff to know. You know, and some people just don't have another 20 years to learn Hebrew and Greek and every ounce of it and go into every detail of every papyrus that has been uncovered or was discovered or anything. And therefore, you know, we will, again, we are charged to learn the Word. And, you know, we have to learn this. We have to learn it. Although there's all these different things and all these things people say in comment, you get into the commentaries, and you know, you just, it's commentary galore. Everybody has something to say about the same thing, and they don't agree with it. They don't agree with each other. That is worse. And He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Somehow he understood he was speaking to the Lord. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So recognizing he's speaking to God. But who is the Lord? Who is Jesus? The voice identifies himself as Jesus. Again, Jesus of Nazareth. The Jesus of the scriptures is God. Very important. Simple statement. The Jesus of the scriptures is God. Now, the Jesus that people believe in, now, we have to question that. Because some people who believe on a Jesus that is not holy, on a Jesus that you know, that does things which the scripture says are not to be done, but they call it Jesus. And so we have to understand anything that does not align, you know, with the scriptures. I probably would say our idea of God, if it doesn't align with the idea of the scriptures, then we have created an idol in our hearts. A God that would allow me to do things which the God of the scriptures does not allow. There's a lot of that. Believe me, there's a lot of that. He tells them in that verse 5, "And Jesus whom thou persecutest." Again, we see that union in Christ with all the other believers. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." So he says, you are persecuting me. This is the moment when his world, you know, if you just meditate, what would have been in his mind? How would he, you know, how is he processing, if he's able to even to process this moment when he hears this word, these words, "I am Jesus whom thou art persecuting," or "whom thou persecutest." how his world turns upside down. The very God Saul thought he was serving, he is against him. He's fighting him. And what horrible faith awaits him now. In a sense, he's being stopped. And, you know, I pray for that. I pray that the Lord will give me the scriptures to stop me of my madness. To stop me. I beg him. You know, because, you know, everybody think, you know, they think of with addiction, you know, oh, I can handle that. I know how much I can take. And everybody, whether it be drinking, or whether it be smoking, or whether it be, you know, legally obtained weed or whatever it is nowadays, they do, even people doing fentanyl, you know, they say they can take it when it is proven that you got a maximum of 10 tries and you're done. Not the most with fentanyl. And so, but everybody thinks they can handle it, you know. No, the truth is, we cannot stop. One by itself cannot stop the madness of sin. Cannot. We have to beg him, stop me from sin. Stop me from my, whether it be laziness or from my pride. I have tried stopping myself. Believe me, it is not triumph. I was not triumphant at those times. Made some progress. It's called reformation, but that was not transformation, okay? You know, but when at the end of the day, you just surrender to the Lord and just ask him to stop you, he will stop you. He will stop you. And there are many things that happen in our lives that we don't see them like positive light, but those are things that are stopping us. You know, sometimes as people say, you know, unless something bad happens in your life, you don't kneel to pray. Well, that's kind of like that. The Lord just kind of stopped you. And so, his night was turned to day. It tells him that the expression, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." When Saul heard that, when he heard that, he understood what it meant. You know what people say, you know, you gotta put a leash on it. Hold the leash. We kind of understand that, you know, what's going on. And so in order to understand that, we have to speak of something called the, and I don't know, I may not pronounce it properly, the ox goad, G-O-A-D.
Goad.
So the ox goad. So basically, because it was used for the oxes, when they were going to plow, they had a stick that was like 6 or so feet, a pointed stick, and it was used to poke the ox to keep the ox at going straight. So if the ox was going astray, it would poke him so that he could continue going straight. It was used to guide the ox. It was not used to be mean to the ox. It was used to guide the ox. Because a lot of people, when they preach this, they preach it like, you know, the ox was rebellious, so he needed to be kicked, to be poked. And obviously the ox doesn't like the poke, so he wants to kick. But then when he kicks, he feels more the poke. It goes deeper in his skin. So it was hard to kick against the prick that he was getting. But it was given to guide him. Most people, you know, they again, live in days in which if you have a camera and a microphone, that is YouTube material. Anyone with a microphone and a camera, and they put there and there they go, and they're going to teach it. And they're saying things that, like, you know, it just doesn't go with the flow. It doesn't go with the context of what they're saying. You know, and so, but it was used for guiding the ox, first thing. Because people say it was to, when the ox was rebellious and did not want to go, well, like, he knew what you wanted to do. So he needed to be poked. And so the poking was used for this and for that. But the simple matter is that the ox goat was used to guide, to keep it going straight. If the ox kick, it pricks itself more. The more the ox rebels, it kicks back, and obviously the more he felt the hurt. The Lord is there to guide Saul straight. He has gone astray in a sense, imploding in the religious scene, in the religious world, concerning as others have gone astray. Saul was not being rebellious, he was lost. But you see, people come to these conclusions because obviously, whenever you choose to accept Jesus, you can. That's why you get to that conclusion. He was just being rebellious because he knew about it. He knew the scriptures. He just didn't want to do it. He did not want to repent. So you get to that conclusion from there. But he was lost. Ephesians puts it this way: dead in trespasses and sins. He's dead. And obviously in Corinthians, to the Corinthians, Paul also said, you know, the things of the spirit must be spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot discern these things. He can't. It has to be spiritually alive in the light. And so, Saul was not being rebellious. He was lost. He was dead in sin. And so the Lord is saying, and so when he hears the expression, he does not think in I have been rebellious, although I'm sure he probably thought about it. I don't know. I wasn't there to judge his heart, to see what was going on inside him. But when he heard that expression, he probably understood that was made to guide. That was used to guide. The ox goat was used to guide. In Acts 8:31, remember what the Ethiopian eunuch said? He commanded 8:31, I say, right? 8:31. The place of the scripture which he read was this before. And he said, how can I accept some men should guide me? This is the Ethiopian eunuch. When Philip is running and Philip says, do you understand what that read is? You understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I accept some men should guide me? And so we see here this expression in which he understood what it meant. And so, and again, the Lord is there to guide. And also in Acts 22, verse 8, he tells them, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Is the only place in verse 8 in chapter 22 where he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. That Jesus the Nazarene appeared to him to guide. Sometimes, you know, and I praise the Lord the way my spiritual upbringing has been, wouldn't change it. You know, but I have sometimes thought about what if, you know, have been taught proper from the beginning. What would happen? How would things be? But obviously that is a good idea, but it's not the best idea for me, because things happen according to God's will and pleasure, and his will is perfect and good. So this has been the right one. But in Acts chapter 9 verse 16, later on, we are not going to see that today, but when the Lord sends Ananias to go give sight to Saul, he says in verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He must suffer. You know, when a person, you know, I went to the preacher and I say, you know, I want to do the thing you do. Sounds like rap. I don't know why. But that's the only way I could put it together. Because I want to do the thing you do. When he was teaching, preaching, I want to do the thing you do. That's how I put it. I didn't know how to put it. I don't know this call to preach thing. But I wish, you know, people would say, you know, you're going to be, you know, that is a part of a ministry of suffering. Instead of, you know, all these ideas about, you know, you're preaching and all these, you know, people, you know, feel preacher boys with all these wonderful ideas about this thing. And then when things happen, you know, they are discouraged. Instead of being properly from the beginning form in the way. But he is somebody. The Lord appeared unto Saul. We're going to discover more of that. To suffer, to preach, to make minister, to make a witness. We go back to Acts 9:6. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, another example here we have. In this statement in verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord. Some people says this was not in the old text. This was added. Well, I just to learn the word. I'm to learn the word. And that's what he says. Whether it was there or not, I'm not accountable to that. I'm accountable to learning the word. He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So in this verse 6, Saul trembling and astonished, not knowing how to process this, I suppose, or what is happening, as this is Luke transmitting this account, says, Lord. And so at this moment, that's when we see something different. Again, we go back to the eunuch. The eunuch wanted to know God. He was reading the scripture, Isaiah, and he says, who is he speaking of? Is he speaking this of himself or of some other man? How can I know unless somebody guide me in the scriptures to understand? He wanted to know. He was ready to obey. What hinders me? Hey, stop telling me. What hinders me? There's water. What hinders me to be baptized? We see these evidences of regeneration already there. That he wants the scriptures. He longs for the scriptures. He wants to study the scriptures. He wants to obey the Lord. And see, at the beginning, we didn't see this. We saw, because he's going over there to murder people. But now, he's asking, you know, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? There's a change here. What do you want me to do? Grace has been given into his soul, placed into his soul, injected into his soul, however we want to put it. Regeneration has occurred in the blinking of an eye. Conversion follows now as a result of such an enlightenment of the eyes. As the psalmist in Psalm 18 verse 8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What do you want me to do, Lord? That desire, that thirst of obedience to the Lord, surrendering obedience. Never mind what I want to do. I want to obey you. And the Lord said unto him, arise, get up, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee. Someone's going to tell you there what you must do. Someone's going to tell you. Someone's going to tell you. Get up and go. That someone will be Ananias. We will see that next time. Ananias, his name means God has graciously given. And probably Saul understood that he has been given grace. In Acts 22, verse 10, it says, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. That is in Acts 22:10. When Paul is relaying his testimony again, he adds, he says, upon all things which are appointed for thee to do. All things appointed for thee to do. All the things that are ordered or organized or prepared for you to do are going to be told you later on. He didn't do whatever he wanted. He didn't do whatever he wanted. He walked in the works prepared for him before the foundation of the world. As we see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. You know, serving the Lord is part of that. You know, serving in a church capacity, at any capacity, from the singing, to the teaching, to putting the chairs, to cleaning the tables, to helping with finances, to helping with the music, at any capacity in which is done for the service of the Lord, those are good works. And not only that, I'm in the congregation. I gotta work tomorrow, and I can go to work as a man, or I can go to work serving the Lord in my workplace, and I stop complaining about my boss. And his decisions. There's a different way we can go to work as well. These are good works. In verse 7, And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Those men that were with Saul, they were speechless. I would be too. Hearing a voice, they heard a voice, but they saw no man speaking. The servants had no words to describe what had happened, what they witnessed. They heard Saul speaking to a voice, but saw no man speaking to Saul. In Acts 22, verse 9, and they that were with me, this is as Paul tells his testimony, those people that were with me, says, saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. So, whoa. You know, when we build a fence, sometimes before we get to the place we're gonna work, some people get discouraged. Even before we go, you know, oh, it's over here in South Hill, near Manito Park, because we know that place is rock, bad rock, boulders, not rock, it's boulders. And so sometimes you'll see the address and they're discouraged already. And I said, just wait. Just wait. Don't jump the gun. Just wait until you're there. Then we get there, send. So that's kind of when people read the scriptures, they're already looking for something to complain about. They're going to find it. People read this. Oh, you see, this says one thing and over there says another thing. There's a contradiction in the Bible. They don't put in their minds, because that takes work, you know. Reading the context, seeing that in one place Luke is speaking, in another place it's actually Paul speaking to a mob of angry men that want to kill him. And that he's saying two different things. In one place he says it's about hearing as in noise. And then another place is understanding. They didn't understand what the voice was saying. They heard voice. You know, there's, you know, sometimes I go to, they're close to other people and you hear them talk, but you didn't understand, you heard them, you heard their voices, but you did not know what they were saying, but you heard the voices. As simple as that. Hearing versus heard. No contradiction, just a different context. Noise wasn't one way. They heard the noise, but didn't understand the voice. The servant saw the light beyond the brightness of the sun at noon. They and fear. They heard a voice as noise speaking to Saul, but did not understand what was said to Saul. And in verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Saul got up, and the light that he saw was too great. He was blinded him and left him. Obviously, not able to see. With eyes open, he saw no man. Saul was led into the city by the hand. Oh, that was deep, huh? I'm like, you just said the same thing that the Bible said. Yeah, but I need to learn that. I need to learn those things. I need to learn the context. So it's important to pay attention to that. That's why I read it. In Acts 22, verse 11, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. He puts it on chapter 22, for the glory of that light. You know, sometimes that's part of my problem, that sometimes to me, things are just so glorious. The things that I get to understand. I've been talking to the Lord about it in First Kings and looking at the account of Solomon and all that Solomon's doing, and how he's doing things and how he's going to get the wood, and how other kings helping him, and it says that king loved David, but this is a pagan king. But the wood from that land and the woodcutters from that land are good, and he's going to build the house of the Lord. And he says, you know, my daddy wanted to make a house, a place for the dwelling of the name of the Lord, but he couldn't because he was a man of war. But now the Lord has given me peace everywhere. A lot of people don't understand, but we should understand. All of us as church people, church congregation, that in the congregation we are able to be edified and be built when there's peace. That was not just a New Testament chapter 9 verse 31. This is a principle of the Old Testament. You know, when people are bickering and fussing in church, it's hard for people to be edified. We're going to go there and learn the Word of God, but it's not happening. Because people are fighting. Or in our hearts, we got something against somebody in our hearts. I didn't like the way the preacher looked at me, or I didn't like the way the so-and-so didn't say hi to me. And they don't talk to each other. You know, but they go for edification, but there's no edification because there's no peace. And so, simple things like that, when we understand and dwell in the context, we can learn beyond what the scripture is telling us about the scriptures. And then so in Acts 9:9, we're going to stop on this verse, on this text right now. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. The glory of that great life, light saw a left soul speechless and blind. There were no more words spoken to Saul by the Lord until many years later. He speaks his testimony more fully. The revelation of what he was to suffer, the weightiness of the work, the magnification of Christ in him. You see, a lot of times, you know, like when I think of my, you know, I believe the Lord brought me into the light July 3rd, 2004, 12 noon. I remember the day, I remember what happened, I remember the evidence, the difference. But I did not go to a church when the gospel was preached and I understood what it was said until probably 5 to 6 months later. But during all that time, I was looking for someone to guide me. I almost became a padre in a sense, because I was looking for someone to guide me at that time. The nuns always never had time for me. They did a good, pretty good pitch if I went to Georgia. But at the same time, right shortly after that, there was that place when there was that man doing that thing that I want to do. I didn't know the Lord was calling me. Now, as I look back, I see so much more. I see the day of regeneration, or the moment. I see my moment of conversion when I went to church and understood what it was said. And I devoured everything it was said. I kept going when they said about baptism, I'm ready. The preacher, when I told the preacher I want to do the thing you do, he says, pray for a month and come back. Later on, he said, I didn't expect you to come back. But to the month, I was there. I said, you pray for a month. I pray for a month. I'm here to learn how to do the thing you do. That's how it went. So in the same way with Paul, many years later, you know, Luke's account about Saul's conversion and regeneration is in contrast to the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. But later on, Saul uses his own testimony to testify to King Agrippa. And we all have a testimony. And we have to learn something about our testimony. Our stories or accounts or testimonies might not be as spectacular like this, but the grace and mercy and charity of Christ towards us is as spectacular. I understand there are some people, you know, that were saved from everything, absolutely everything bad in the world, and there are some people that they haven't. But yet, the grace keeps being incredibly marvelous because it was needful. To hear a little boy, or to hear somebody says, when I was a certain age, a little boy, you know, I was saved from all these things. The Lord made a change in my life and these things happened. To me, I devour all those testimonies. Because, you know, I keep thinking, you know, like how is it that all these people, you know, that have gone all, you know, years being drunk and drug addicts and all these things, and they hear the gospel and they don't want anything to do with God. They just have to choose. Well, that was a big red flag about that. But as people say it over here. Let's hear it from the horse's mouth. The God of Acts 26. When Saul presents his defense to King Agrippa, again, in the same way, now many years later, he thinks of, or he meditates as he's speaking of the things that were told to him at that point in Acts chapter 9, what Luke was referring to. Things that were not there for many reasons. One is because Luke was speaking and he had a context. He was transmitting information in a train of thought. And here is a different context, but it's the same testimony. And we pick it up in chapter 26, verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above, the brightness of the sun shining. I read that without the comma, with a comma in the wrong place. Let me start again. Verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, comma, above the brightness of the sun shining around about me, and then which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He's quoting, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, here goes the quotation, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. What purpose? To make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of things in the which I will appear unto thee. 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. When he says delivering thee from the people, what people? Well, his own people. And from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And he experienced that for 3 days. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and in inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That is the end of his quotation. Some of those details we didn't have before, but as he's telling that, you know, to Agrippa. And obviously the impact of Saul, you know, Saul, the persecutor of the church. And we will see that a little bit more with Ananias, but we gotta understand the way as we looking and meditating the scriptures, you know, believing the impossible, believing in the God that can do the impossible and only the impossible, believing the power of God, believing the sovereignty of God. Because here we see a man that was hardcore in religion, and he was saved, transformed. And sometimes we see people that we think that person's never gonna turn to Christ. You know, but we are not doubting whether that person is going to come to Christ. We're saying God cannot save that person. He doesn't have enough power to save that person. You know, in some of the things that happened, you know, obviously in spent 18 years in Alaska, and I met a lot of people, you know, and people who were, they would say, people that are very, very, very religious and given to their faith. But they have known me from before. They have known me after. I never in my mind saw them in church. But they remember me. I was always around them. I always invited them. They always knew me. And some of those people that would say, you know, those people would have never put a foot on another place that was not their parents' religion. Would never be there. And I have been able to preach the gospel to people who other people never ever saw that they would ever go to church. Because they say, you know, they're hardcore, you know, I don't know how you put it in English. We say, in Spanish we say, red bone, staunch, you know, very given and nothing else. But you know, that's what we're doubting. We're doubting God. You know, just as we see the life of Saul, right? That's why I keep referring to Saul first. You know, and King Agrippa is in shock now because he knows about this case. And now, him that persecuted the Christian, he's a Christian, threat to convert him. So we have to meditate on the fact that God saved Saul of Tarsus. You know, that in itself, in this context, sounded very odd. Even to Ananias, Lord, I heard of that man, what he has done to many of your people. Ananias at the beginning was reluctant about going over there. But the Lord overcame his prejudice. In verse 19, it says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but show first unto them of Damascus." See where he's at first. He showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Expansion from where he was. Saul evangelized or gave the gospel witness first where he was at Damascus, second to Jerusalem, with all, and then all the coast of Judea, and then to all the Gentiles. He was telling them that they should repent. Why they should repent? Because if they have been regenerated, they have been born again. Now it's that they should repent and turn to God. Only a born again person, a person that has been regenerated, can do that. No man dead in sin, or also meaning in his natural state, or in his fallen state, or in Adam, can do that. Nor he's able to repent, or he's able to turn to God, nor he would want to. Do works, he says, do works meet for repentance. Works that are evidence of repentance. Even in John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 8, he says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." That word meet, proper, fit, or agreeable. Again, so we saw, although we see that, we don't see when the eunuch, you know, was regenerated or anything. We just see that he has those desires of the regenerated child of God. Here we have almost simultaneously, we can say that, but regeneration happened first, then conversion. And so, again, the wind bloweth what it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. You see the evidences. You see the evidences. And those evidences are also important, because we are seeing many of that as in the context of Luke, speaking all these things to Theophilus. He's teaching he's teaching evidences of those who are true believers. And so it's all there in the context. It's all there, you know, as we looked into the context, as we take our time. Even if you think, "I already read this, I already did an intensive study," you know how many times I have preached out of that text? And it just keeps being alive. I keep learning things out of the same text. Because we have that, I don't know, maybe it's a confession of a preacher, that thing about what they say here, familiarity breeds contempt. And we get like that with the scriptures, and, "Oh, this is easy, so we just read it." Because we want something deep, you know, something we have never heard before. And not knowing, we are trying to find new things, when we are just to keep studying the scriptures and letting the Spirit speak to us. And with this, we'll have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the